I am just grateful and thankful that the Lord blessed us to be here another day. God is good, saints. God is good. In spite of all that we go through, God is still good. Amen. Open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Yes, sir. Hebrews chapter 12, 4 verses, 1 through 4. But before I go there, I'd just like to thank Pastor Jim Smith for all that he does. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read 4 verses. Amen. Amen. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with greater cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted under blood, striving against sin. We truly thank God for the reading of the Word of God. Now, in these 4 verses, or in this brief text, you have a figure of speech. The Christian life is likened unto a race. In every race, you have a judge that have the oversight of what's going on. But in this race, you have a special judge that puts this race together. He decides when the race starts and when the race finishes. He chooses or selects the runners for this race. We ourselves can identify with this judge in Ephesians 1 and 4 because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This judge's eyes is on every individual runner, whether he flops on the track or whether he falls on the track, he has a special way of getting them started again. And also this judge, he gives out crowns. He passes out 5 different crowns to those that are committed to the race. And a figure of speech is saying something in another way, by illustration, by metaphor, allegory. In the Synoptic Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus used parables, 46 parables in chronological order. In the Gospel of Matthew, he talked about that new wine poured in old sheepskin. And that last parable, he talked about how the sheep and the goats will be separated. Jesus explained that the use of these parables had twofold purpose: to reveal the truth to those who wanted the truth, and to conceal the truth from those who were already blind. The Bible used many figures to speak of the Christian life. In this lesson, in the book of Hebrews, a figure of speech is a word from God describing a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. But it needs to be given some physical identity so we can better understand. For an example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in Ephesians 6, Paul described the Christian life as warfare. And he talked about the armor of the Christian. And he talked about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 4, Paul described the Christian life as a wrestling match. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in Romans 7, God likened the Christian life like a marriage. He said, your old marriage partner, the law, died, and you're married to a new partner, Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit likened the Christian life in this to a race. And in this race, you're going to have an audience and spectators. And understand this, your audience is not that cloud of witness in heaven cheering you on. But you will have an audience that will be cheering you on. And you will also have those that want to see you flop on the track. In the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me also. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he talked about his suffering for Christ. And he talked about being persecuted by his own brethren. So the Christian life is likened unto a race. Also, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul said that I run that I may obtain. The worldly runner runs to obtain an corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. So we are striving to be temperate, to control our bodies, to strive for the mastery, he's saying, that we might run to win. So a runner who is running serious is well aware of the rigorous training that he must go through. And in Galatians chapter 5, he spoke to the Galatians and he said, you used to run well. Who did hinder you? Who hindered you from this race? And so the Christian life is likened to many things, but in Hebrews 12, it's likened unto a race. Now I'm going to take these four verses and break them down into five parts or five sections so I can open up the lesson to you. Number one, Hebrews 12 and 1, number one is the event. The event. Let's read. Wherefore, seeing we also are passed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is the event? The event is a race. One of the problems that I had in Hebrews was trying to interpret who the hero was in this book. There is no doubt in my mind that the author of the book of Hebrews is Jewish. And I have no identity or no I don't know who the writer was. Let me just say it that way. There is also no doubt in my mind that the writer is Jewish. And that's why he called this to the Jews. And so the whole analogy of the book is built around understanding Judaism. And that's when Pastor come in right there. And so when the writer addressed his Jewish brethren, he called them brethren. And when he wanted to distinguish the Jewish brother from the Christian brothers, he called the Christian brothers holy brethren. In Hebrews chapter 3, the first verse, remember he said, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So the Hebrew writer is writing to a congregation of Jewish people, some who have come to Christ. So you have then, first of all, some saved Jews, some Jewish Christians, some people who have really given their heart to Christ, but they began to experience some trials, some tests, some storms, and much pressure from their Jewish relations, from their families, and they begin to feel the pressure. Even though they were saved, they begin to look back, but not all of them. They begin to look back to the old customs, going back to the old feast, making some old sacrifices, hanging around some old priest, going back to that old temple standing. And they were beginning to fall back in that Judaistic pattern because of pressure. So the book is written to these Jewish Christians not to fall back, but take a stand for Christ. He said, you have this new covenant, which is a better covenant. You have a better priest from a better priesthood with a better sacrifice. Speaking of Jesus, who is superior far above the prophets, who is superior far above Moses and far superior than the angels. And he said, take that stand and let your light shine among men so your heavenly Father would be glorified in heaven. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. I'm getting this. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that have sent me. Now understand, that was the first group of Jews. The second group of Jews, they heard the word of God. They rejoice with the word of God. They are convinced that Christ is the Messiah, but they never receive Christ for some reason. They're still hanging on the edge, maybe afraid to go over because what they seen concerning the first group of Jews, being alienated from society, being looked at as outcasts or traitors, and going through some great persecution. And so they are hesitant to commit, to make that commitment. So the Hebrew writer is warning them that heard the word of God and know that it's true. And he says to them, look, you got to get in the race. And he gives them a stern warning. In Hebrews 10 and 26, he said, for if you willfully sin after the knowledge, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And what he's saying there, look, you heard this gospel and you know it's true, and you reject this gospel and you walked away from it. And he's also saying, by you walking away from this gospel, you will not find salvation in any other religious group. Not in the Mormons, not in the Nation of Islam, not in Buddha, or not in Allah. And he gives them this warning, and he tells them this, look, we are not of those that will draw back to destruction. Speaking of the first group is talking, the Hebrew writer, when we're saved, we're not of those that will draw back to destruction, but we are those that will go forward to the saving of the soul. So he's calling out to them, look, get in the race. He's encouraging them. He's reaching out to this second group that heard the word of God and are willfully walking away from it. He said, come on, don't fall back. Come all the way to the promise. Put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that living word of God. And he's telling them to receive wholeheartedly the engrafted word of God that is able to save your soul from a burning hell. Amen. And he goes on to say in 10:27 in the book of Hebrews, he said, you will find salvation in no other group. He letting them know in Hebrews 10:27, but what you will find yourself being eternally separated from God. That's what he said, 10:27. You'll find yourself in hell and brimstone and in the lake of fire. So he encouraged them to go forward. He's letting them know you're on the edge. Receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's telling them, don't fall back. Come forward in the Lord. And he's also crying out to the Christian, to us, we that are saved. And he's saying to us this morning, look, we that are saved, let's continue in this race. And let's run this race with wisdom. For the race isn't given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but it's given to the one that will endure to the end. Amen? It's not a 100-yard dash, nor the 220, nor the 440, but it's a marathon, and it takes preparations. In 2 Timothy 2 and 3, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are plenty 100-yard dash Christians today. They hear the word of God. They get excited about the word of God, and then they dash out to evangelize the world. But when persecution and trials come and things don't go their way, later on you'll see them flopping all over the track. And they don't want to get up. But it's not that kind of race, people. It's a marathon. And we have to run this marathon with endurance and patience. The Christian life is a commitment to run. It demands discipline. It demands self-sacrifice and self-denial. It demands all these things. Amen. Amen? I look at Mother Pitford, 90 years old, still in the race. Amen? I look at Sister Bradley, still in the race, still running the race. Amen? And then there's Sister Blanche. These pioneers, they're not giving up. They're still running the race. This is what Jesus Christ called those good soldiers. And Sister Dorinda, those that have been here for years, still running the race of faith. And this morning, the Hebrew writer is encouraging and challenging you and I to be committed to the race that is set before us. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. First, you had the event. The event was the race. Second is the encouragement. You know, there are times in my life that I feel like I've been a victim of discouragement. I feel weak. There are times when I feel like I need encouragement, when I just feel like a failure. You know, leaders go through those things. We do. Amen. But I thank God for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because sometimes I need to see the saints going through some adversity, but coming out rejoicing. Amen? Amen. I was with Leonard and Lenny on Friday, and they were so peaceful, going on about their lives, but trusting in the Lord and putting their situation in God. And that really encouraged my heart. They weren't complaining. They weren't blaming God. But they were just lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When you look at the verse here, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with great clouds of witness. Here's more encouragement to run. You see the word wherefore? The wherefore is there to take us backwards. In chapter 11, there's a whole list of people that have testified that running a race is great and live by faith. In chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken away so he didn't see death. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a pleasure. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab didn't perish with them that did not believe. And what shall I say? For the time hath failed me or passed me by to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violent swords. The weak were made strong, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were stoned, they was cut asunder, but the world was not worthy of them. Amen? These are the people who went through crisis, at the crisis, and they stood through the storm, and they testified that the life of faith is still the only way to go. We live by faith and not by sight. We trust God by faith. We die by faith. Amen. We die by faith, believing that we will open our eyes in glory and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing in this life shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Give the Lord a praise. That's why we say Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So we find out the event is the race, a lifetime marathon. The encouragement are those that live by faith. And thirdly is the obstacles, things that block one's way to prevent or hinder progress. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin that doeth beset us. If you were ever a runner, one thing you learn when you run, you got to run light. Amen? You got to run light. When a runner is training, he has a sweatsuit, he has ankle weights, and other objects. But when race time comes, he's going to lay aside every one of those weights. Amen? Look at the word lay aside weight. That means mass or bulk. So when running this race of faith, you're going to strip off anything that's going to hold you back. Here are some of the things that might hold you back. Materialism. Got to have it. Got to have it. More money, more things. Sexual immorality. Pride, arrogance. And I can go on. But what was the biggest weight that hindered the Jews from coming to Christ? Legalism. Dead works. And here's a great example, and I thank God for Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Galatians. Here's a great example. In Acts 15 and 1, certain men came down from Judea and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, this is what they're saying. You can have Christ. We don't have a problem with that. You can also believe in his resurrection. We don't have a problem with that. But what you must do is be circumcised to be completed. You could call it grace all you like, but we're going to add some works to that. Amen? A man is saved by what? By grace through faith. But these Judaizers wanted to add something else to salvation. And that's not what God is calling. Amen? Amen. So he's saying, in other words, he's saying, but with that, okay. He said, all that legalistic bulk, all that dead work, and the Jews were trying to get in the race with all that weight, with all their ceremonies and their rituals, rules that they kept from that old Judaistic system. So the writer is saying, get rid of those things and run the race of faith. For we live by faith and not by works. Jesus said in the Gospel of John 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. I love that. There are many people who are working to earn salvation, working to keep salvation, and working very hard to impress one another. It's a frightening thing to carry all that legalistic work, all that dead work, and bring all that mass and that bulk before God. And the Lord will say in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Let me paraphrase a little bit on that third. Can you imagine? Here is the Father. He sent his Son, Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins. And the nerve to bring your works before God. Can you hear God saying, really? Man, Really? Amen. So the writer is saying, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. The word sin, that's a singular word. And it's personal. Now, people, remember this. All weight is not sin. But all sin is weight. Right. Amen. And I'm going to give you an example. I don't know. I came up with this example here. You can have an unsaved spouse that can hinder you from doing some of the things you would like to do concerning the Lord. And you feel like it's a hindrance, but it's not sin. Amen. It's not sin. 1 Corinthians 7 tells how to deal with that unspouse, that unsaved spouse. Amen. I watched my mother, who was with the unsaved husband for years, and what she did, she accepted it. And what else she did, she zipped her mouth and shut up. But something I just brought up. But it's not sin. Amen. It is not sin. But every sin is weight. Whether you enjoy the pleasure of sin, whatever it is, it's a weight. And it's a weight because it breaks relationships between you and God. Amen. Amen. I think one of the most personal sins we all wrestle with or struggle with sometimes is doubt. For me, when things don't go the way I plan, there is a struggle. There's a wrestle sometimes. But the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, take the shield of faith which should able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When Satan fired his fiery darts, let's just catch them all in the shield of faith. And then let's just say, Satan, you're a liar and there's no truth in you. God can save my loved one. God can heal my body and God can touch my finance. Amen. I'm going to trust God and everything God say is true. And I'm going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's saying, if it's a hinder to your spiritual growth in the Lord, lay it aside, and the sin that got you doubting against the word of God. Amen. So we have the event, which is the race, the encouragement, those who live by faith, Hebrews 11, and the obstacle that tries to stump, that's that stumbling block that caused us to draw back. Let's look at the example. Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, keeping your eyes on the Lord, keeping your eyes on the prize. I know a couple of weeks ago, I was with my little nephew, Chris. I mean, he listened to everything that I say, and he repeats it. So as I was thinking to myself, but I was thinking out loud according to this message, and I was saying, keeping your eyes on Jesus, but I wasn't talking to him. He happened to be standing there. And he said to me, Uncle Marlon, why should I keep my eyes on the Lord? And he caught me off guard when he said that. He really caught me out. He said, why should I keep my eyes on the Lord? But I had an answer for him. I said, because he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. Keeping your eyes on the Lord, keeping your eyes on the prize. Why should we keep our eyes on the Lord? Because he endured the cross. Why should we keep our eyes on the Lord? Because he's that high priest. And he's making intercessory prayer for all of us. He's our high priest, and he's involved with that mediatorial work in heaven. And he's praying for each and every one of us every minute, every second, every hour of the day. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what we see, because we believe God by faith. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Amen. Amen. So he said, endured the cross and sitting on the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of faith that ever lived. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, who being the very nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming into the likeness of men. He humbled himself until and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that every name, he said that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or in earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let's give the Lord a praise. Woo. Wow. Last, the end. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Before you begin to complain about your suffering, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Amen. Before you begin to complain that your check was short of 2 days, and saying that, ooh, the devil is a liar. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And here's a big one here. Here's a big one. Someone stole my lunch on the job. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I'm suffering from Christ, you all. Listen, people, Satan is not involved in all that foolishness. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Have any of us shed blood while striving against sin? I don't think so. He was betrayed by his disciple Judas. Have we shed blood striving against sin? He was abandoned by his disciples. Have we shed blood striving against sin? He carried the burdens of the sins of the world. He was falsely accused and rejected by his Jewish leaders. Have we shed any blood striving against sin? He was mocked and he was abused by the Roman guards. He was crucified between two thieves, and his body was pierced with a spear, and he tasted death for us all. Have we shed any blood striving against sin? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whomsoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word perish, in the context of John 3:16, if you reject the gospel, you'll find yourself eternally separated from a loving God. Am I right? Amen. Amen. I thought about in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. Remember the conversation between the Apostle Paul and King Agrippa? The Lord put the Apostle Paul to King Agrippa, and Paul was able to tell him about his testimony and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul got so excited. He said, "You believe the prophet? I know you believe the prophets." Paul knew he had them. But King Agrippa said, "You know what? You almost had me. I almost became a Christian." And you know what he did? He rejected the gospel. "And there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins for him." He's not going to find it in his kingship. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no name in heaven nor in earth that man must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ." The Spirit of the Lord is in the house. God is moving in this place. In Revelation 20, Jesus said, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, and if he open that door, we will have relationship." The Word of God changes lives. It will change your life. It will put you in a new position where once you were dead in trespasses and sin, it will make you alive in Christ. Amen. You have a new position, a new relationship. You have power in your life. I don't think there's nothing in this world that's worthy to choose death over the Lord Jesus Christ. You make a decision this afternoon. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to receive eternal damnation? Thank God for the word of the Lord. Amen. Oh. Sure.